Matthew chapter 28, we're going to read from verse 1 through 9, and obviously it's the resurrection story. Matthew 28, 1 through 9. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his garments as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. Amen. Oh, I'm sorry, in verse 9. "And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We come humbly, Lord, to this Resurrection Sunday. And God, we know that, God, your resurrection is tied to our resurrection, Lord God. Lord, that the same power, God, that raised Christ from the dead also lives in us. And so we thank you for that fact, God. We thank you for that privilege, Lord. And God, I pray, Lord, that today that you would speak to us through your word, God. Lord, in that way, would you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room? Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this place, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. You know, Christianity, when you really think about it, is really one of the greatest underdog stories of all time. Christianity is really, has to be, or especially Easter, has got to be the greatest comeback story we've ever heard. It's, if you think about it, it's a small band of nobodies, country bumpkins, fishermen, tax collectors, outcasts of society. They're part of a completely marginalized group of people who were actually subdued by a power by the Romans during this time. And what are they? They're following a blue-collar worker's son, a carpenter's son who basically changes the world with these 12, actually 11, because one of them betrays him, ragtag, you know, a bunch of country bumpkins. If you think about it, the devastation of Good Friday and the sadness of Good Friday turns into the pure joy and exhilaration of Resurrection Sunday. This could very well be, the Easter story could very well be the greatest comeback story ever. Right? The devil thought that he had defeated Jesus on the cross. And then 3 days later, triumphantly, he rises from the dead. And we see this kind of imagery, especially through the writings of Paul. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 to 15, he says, and he just lays out the facts of the matter. He says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out our certificate of debt, consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." This is the battle. The enemy thought he had won. The enemy thought that he had triumphed over him, but instead Jesus rises up. This is the great comeback story. He takes care of our sins, and then what does he do? He makes a public display. It's really the idea of If you think about during this era where Jesus is talking, when a conqueror king came and from a distant land had conquered another land, he would bring back the king, he would bring back the soldiers, and it would be a parade of basically humiliation. And they would march back into town with all the spoils of the war. That's basically the imagery that Paul is drawing to us here. And he's saying that this is what Jesus did. He not only won, he not only was raised from the dead, but he made a public display of the enemy, of the devil, as he marched through into this place, having triumphed over them through him. I mean, if you think about it, who doesn't love an underdog story? I mean, this is the thing that I mean, to be honest, for me, I love watching sports, you know, because, and obviously playing as well, but it's because it's full of these comeback stories. So let me just throw some at your way, okay? Some of you guys are going to get really bored in a second, but just follow along with me. Baseball, American baseball. Who will ever forget in 2002? This is exciting because this happened just before I came to Hong Kong. And so this happened in October. I came to Hong Kong in November of 2002, and the Anaheim Angels defeated Barry Bonds and the San Francisco Giants. I mean, this is when Barry Bonds was fully on steroids and, you know, this massive, they had the incredible team. They were down so much. And, of course, the comeback story, my Angels. Isn't that such a fitting name for a team, the Angels, right? The Angels won the World Series in 2002. So I came to Hong Kong just so fresh. I was so excited. I brought all my California Angels gear with me, and no one knew what that was. And so I kind of felt like I was on my own. I'll give you another one, American football. Okay, don't worry, I'm going to go around the world, so you're going to get this in a moment. American football, in 2008, in Super Bowl 42, there was a juggernaut of a team called the New England Patriots. They were 16-0. Only one team in NFL history has ever gone through a whole season undefeated. And they're on the precipice of this. They're, you know, the great leader Tom Brady and I mean, star-studded cast of players, and they're playing the lowly New York Giants and Eli Manning. And what happens? The Giants defeat the Patriots. Okay, all right. You guys don't get me. All right. Football, okay? Football. I have a really hard time saying this. I've been told by my friends in the UK that it's Leicester, but as an American, I'm so tempted to say Leicester. But Leicester City wins the English Premier League in 2016, right? Some guy named Jamie Vardy. I have no idea who this person is. But apparently this was an incredibly difficult feat for a no-name, low-tier team to actually win the Premier League. I gave you a last, okay, don't worry, this is the last one, okay? The last one, rugby. If you remember this, South Africa defeats the powerful, New Zealand. it's just in my notes. South Africa defeats New Zealand to win the 1995 World Cup of Rugby. Following the end of apartheid. I'm actually quite familiar with this one because I was actually in Mozambique. I think it was 1997, I believe. And I was in Mozambique, and we're working with Heidi Baker and their ministry. And the guy that was kind of the base leader was a South African from Cape Town. And listen, At this time, I don't know anything about rugby. I mean, I know nothing about rugby. And every time I would talk to this guy, he would talk to me about the 95 World Cup. And he would just keep talking about, and I just sat there, I had no idea what he was talking about. And then, but he inspired me so much so that we had a layover in Johannesburg for 12 hours. And so for 12 hours, and you know, I was at the gift shop, and I saw all the rugby gear, all these things, and they were still celebrating this great monumental achievement. And so I remember buying a beanie of the Springboks, which is their national team. Incidentally, by the way, during that same trip, as an act of faith, I actually bought some like really small diamond earrings as kind of an act of faith. Because I had just met this young woman at the church, and her name was Lisa. And so she, we weren't dating or nothing. She didn't want anything to do with me. But I just thought that maybe, you know, somewhere down the road, I could give her this diamond earring, because I heard it was really cheap to buy jewelry in South Africa. And so I would give her this diamond earring, and then I would say to her, and I had all prepared. I'd say, and she'd say, "Oh, when did you buy this?" And I'd say, "Well, I bought this in 1997. And she would say, "Why did you do that?" And I would say, "Because I was thinking of you back then." But it didn't work. It didn't work because when I gave it to her, I failed to realize that she actually didn't have pierced ears. So that's how much I knew her during this time. And so I don't know where, I'm sure she has it somewhere, but to this day, she still doesn't have pierced ears. And so she's never worn this. But that happened on this trip. I learned about the Springboks. And so these are underdog stories. There's so many of them that we can think of through sports and life and so on and so forth. But really, the story of Easter is potentially the greatest underdog story. Think about this. Against all odds, the tortured, slain carpenter's son rises from the dead. And if you think about it, and keeping with this underdog theme, he chooses a group of people. I mean, not only probably one of the weakest ethnicity or races on the planet at that time, the Jewish people, but he chooses even more of an underdog to actually be the first to proclaim the message of the resurrection. Who's the other underdog that he chooses? It's women. Women. You know, I've read this story so many times, and really, in many ways, totally unaware of the significance of this underdog, Jesus Christ, choosing other underdogs, other marginalized people, to actually be the first to proclaim the simple fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. If you think about this, right, who receives the honor of first telling others that Jesus has risen from the dead? It's the women. It's the women. And if you actually sit and actually think about this and meditate on this a little bit more, think about this. When we think of the central facts of our Christian faith, they were primarily all witnessed by women. There's something about this. The incarnation, the atonement, and the resurrection. So, using the Apostles' Creed that we uttered earlier today, let me just expound on this a little bit more. In the incarnation, the Apostles' Creed says, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. In other words, the incarnation was witnessed first and foremost by Mary, his mother. Then we get to the atonement. The Apostles' Creed says, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. If you think about this, the whole story of the atonement was witnessed in all four Gospels primarily by Jesus' female followers. His male disciples, most of, if not all of them, fled, and only the women remained at the cross watching, witnessing, and weeping at this event. So you have the incarnation witnessed by women. You have the atonement witnessed by women. And then you have the resurrection. The Apostles' Creed said, on the third day, he rose again from the grave. The resurrection is witnessed in all four Gospels, primarily by women. Dorothy Sayers, the poet, she says this. She says, perhaps it is no wonder that the women were the first at the cradle and last at the cross. There's something about this. There's something about this incredible underdog story that, of course, God would also use another underdog in society to be the one that goes out and share. Because you have to recognize how radical this whole episode really is. Because if you really think about this, this goes against the ancient world, where really women were actually not considered to be credible witnesses at all. That wasn't part of it. If I could quote, this is Flavius Josephus, the great Jewish historian. And this is what he says. He says, "But let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex." In other words, in this time, in the first century, it was common knowledge that you do not listen to the testimony of women simply because they were women. I mean, which is really crazy when you think about this. And in the midst of this era, in the midst of this time, who does God choose to herald probably the greatest message at this point in history, the resurrection? It is women. It's amazing. It's actually quite astounding if you think about this. You know, but and you see time and time again that God purposely, very, very definitively uses the underdog, in this case, uses women to carry out his purposes. Okay? So let's dig a little deeper here a little bit. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament, and then I'll give you an example from the New Testament to highlight what I'm trying to say here. In the Old Testament, let me introduce you to a prophetess. Her name is Huldah. And she's only spoken of twice. There's very little about her. She's in Kings, and she's also in Chronicles. But it's basically the same passage. It's the same recollection of events that transpire. And if you want to do some more study, it's 2 Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 34. And in this passage, it's actually talking about King Josiah. And Josiah is the king of Judah. He comes to become a king when he's quite young. And then he says, and on the 18th year, he sends his dignitaries, his emissaries, his advisors, and he sends them to the temple, to the house of the Lord, to check on the renovations, to check on, make sure things were running well, to check on the finances and these things. And so while they're there, Shaphan, which is his main scribe, is like number one advisor. When he goes and he meets Hilkiah, the high priest, and Hilkiah basically says, you know, when we started looking around and kind of cleaning up the house of the Lord, we found this book. And Shaphan is like, what book are you talking about? It was the book of the law. It was the book of Moses. And so, you know, they're kind of like, whoa, this is crazy. So Hilkiah gives it to Shaphan. Shaphan brings it back to King Josiah, and he reads these writings. He reads it in the presence of Josiah. Josiah is so cut in his heart that he tears his robes in repentance, because he has known, now that he's heard the word of the Lord, he knows that that his country have been in sin and had been in error. And so Josiah is really freaking out, and he's wondering, is this the real deal? Like, is this really, really the word of the Lord? And he doesn't quite grasp the fullness of this, and so he wants to know. I mean, he really wants to know if this book is real. Now, during this time, there were other two great prophets. You may be familiar with them. One is named Jeremiah, who's got one of the largest, you know, major prophetic books named after him. And the other was Zephaniah. These were contemporaries living this time. And so it wasn't like there was no one else out there. You had the great Jeremiah and you had Zephaniah that were there during this time. But who do the advisors go to? They choose a different prophet, and her name is Huldah. They choose this woman, and they go to her to basically authenticate the writings of Moses. And so if you know the story, she basically affirms that this truly is the law of Moses, and thus, if you think about this in this way, she is the first person. Just think about this for a moment. She is the first person to authoritatively authenticated the Word of God as canon. By the way, this law of Moses, so they're reading, most scholars, you know, they pretty conclusively accept this as the heart of Deuteronomy, which is the book that we have in the Old Testament. I mean, just let this sink in for a moment. The first person ever to authenticate the Word of God as canon. In other words, this is the authoritative Word of God. It wasn't a man. It was a woman. Again, God loves an underdog. God will always use underdogs. He'll always take the marginalized. He'll take the beat down, the downtrodden. And he has a purpose for using them besides the great and mighty. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame that which is strong. The wise and the learned and all those things, that's what he does. Think about the first time we see the Word of God being authoritatively authenticated as canon. And guess what? A woman does it. I thought for sure I'd get a few amens at least. Right? At least from some of you females that are in this room. Come on, church, right? This is Easter Sunday. Come on. Okay. So Old Testament example. Let me give you a profound New Testament example of what I'm talking about here. Let me introduce you to another character in the scriptures. Her name is Phoebe. And she's really cool. And what she does actually will blow your mind, especially in the context of Paul. In Romans chapter 16 is the final letter of what may be considered, N.T. Wright actually says this, he says in his opinion, this is the greatest letter ever written in history. What a statement, right? You know, talking about the letter of Paul's letter to the Romans. And he says that this is probably, could very well be, in his mind, and I'm a huge fan of N.T. Wright, and so, and he says that this is probably the greatest, most important letter ever written by a human being. It's the letter to the Romans. And so, in Romans 16, he's closing out this whole chapter in this pivotal letter, and he is commending to the Romans this businesswoman from Cenchrea, and her name was Phoebe. And he's basically telling them that she is a deacon in the church in this city of Cenchrea, and she is carrying a letter to the Romans, to Rome, to the believers that are there. And if you, I mean, think about this. This letter, this most pivotal letter. In fact, if you know some of the stories of the book of Romans, what we know now as St. Augustine, before he comes to the Lord, he basically he's a philanderer. He's actually quite a wealthy young person, just wasting his life away. And if you know the story, he's sitting in his garden and he's reading the book of Romans. And all of a sudden, boom, the Holy Spirit illuminates the scriptures. And he just realized that Jesus is Lord, and it totally changed life, and that's how he becomes St. Augustine. And there's so many passages, so many stories. I met so many pastors, you know, that tell me that their favorite book of all time in the Bible is the book of Romans. I mean, it's crazy when you think about this. And so who does he entrust to carry this letter to not only to the Romans, but to the whole world around? He chooses this deacon, this businesswoman from Cenchrea, to go out and share this message. The letter to the Romans is entrusted to a woman. And now let me take it a whole nother step deeper. In that culture, we know that whenever someone had a letter and basically passed it to someone else, they were not only entrusted with reading the letter out loud to the group, but they were the ones that actually interpreted the letter. So you can imagine if Paul is sitting, if Paul writes this stuff out, and so these are his friends, obviously, who are reading the letter to Rome, and she's reading this letter out loud, and then some of the guys say, hey, what did Paul mean by that? And Phoebe would be the one that would explain what Paul meant. She's interpreting this letter. This was very common during this time and during this culture. And so, I mean, now, that's what I mean. This blows your mind. You know what I mean? It's crazy that for so many years, I never even thought to even think about the significance of that. But what we see here, and think about this, probably the first person to expound on the book of Romans publicly and to interpret it publicly to people, and in other words, teach it to people, was a woman deacon businesswoman from Cenchrea. Her name is Phoebe. Isn't that awesome? Still no amen. I'm shocked. I am shocked right now, right? I know it's bursting inside of you. And I mean, it is amazing. And this is the great underdog story that God uses the marginalized. That because Jesus is the ultimate underdog. You know, born in the middle of nowhere, Nazareth, right? Do you remember all these guys say, could anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, even his own disciples said that about him. He's a nobody from nowhere, and he changes the world, using a bunch of other nobodies from nowhere to change the world. It's amazing. That's what Easter is all about. That's what the whole thing's all about. We think about this, right? What can we learn? So let's go back to those gospel accounts of these women that witnessed this most significant event in history. So let's take a moment just to look at these accounts and who received the honor of telling the world about the resurrection. By the way, going back to Phoebe, I should mention that it wasn't like he had other, you know, that Paul ran out of other of his disciples to share this letter. If you read actually Romans 16, he lists all of his disciples, most of these guys, but yet he chose Phoebe. My personal take is most likely Phoebe probably had a very profound teaching gift. And so Paul can entrust Phoebe to actually explain the letter to the Romans that were there in Rome. And so most likely had chosen her to do this. Yeah, I mean, it's quite an amazing, amazing thing. And so what can we learn about this? What can we learn about God giving the honor to these ladies? And what can we learn about the way they witnessed to the world? Listen, obviously they were successful, okay? Obviously they were successful. You know how I know that? You're sitting in this room right now. Think about this. Obviously they did a pretty good job. Even though it was cross-cultural, anti-cultural, right? It was anti-everything that's going on during that time. They succeeded. And so can we learn something, especially in light of evangelism? Because at the heart of it, we also want to be witnesses of the resurrection to the world around us, don't we? And we want to share what Jesus Christ has done for us, what he has done for mankind and humanity by dying on the cross and raising again in 3 days. And so we want to be good witnesses of this. So what can we learn from the witness of these women during this time? And I'll frame it this way. When we share our witness of the risen Christ and tell others about Jesus, following the examples of these women, this is what we should do. And so because we have communion, I only have 3 points, okay? And so I usually have 4, but I stuck to 3, just for time's sake. Number one, what can we do? We can make it personal. When you share Christ, when you witness to the world of the resurrection of Jesus, make it personal. In John 20:18, Mary Magdalene, or more appropriately, Mary of Magdala, that's where she's from, came announcing to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Isn't this great? Mary is simply sharing a fact about her own experience. She comes to these guys and says, hey guys, guess what? I have seen the Lord. It doesn't matter they didn't believe her. Okay, we'll touch on that on the last point. But the simple reality is she just shared her experience. She just made it personal and says, I have seen the Lord. And when we share and when we witness to the world about the resurrection, we should make it personal. You should talk about your own life. When we tell others about the glory of Easter, you should tell them your own story of how God loved you, how God has had mercy on you, your own story of how God has changed you, right? How he became real to you in your life, how you also saw him. What can we learn from these women? We can learn, make it personal. Share your testimony. Share your story of the risen Christ. This is what God has done for me. Right? It's not just an idea. It's not just some thoughts. It's my life. Jesus Christ touched my life. He ministered to me. This is what he did to me. Make it personal. It's powerful. Remember Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they the church, overcame him the devil, right? By what? The blood of the Lamb. It's Jesus on the cross. But by the word of their testimony. In other words, they said something. They testified. They shared. Just like Mary did. I have seen the Lord. They made it personal. But they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they despised their life, even unto death. In other words, they persevered through this whole thing. What can we learn from these underdogs? We can learn to make it personal. Make it personal. Be personal. Number two, what else can we learn? Be honest. Be honest. This is something that a lot of the men in the gospel stories really, really lacked. Be honest. In John chapter 20, verse 2, this is what it says. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the womb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She's confused. I mean, she doesn't know what's going on, but she is honest. Right? Listen, when we're sharing and witnessing about Christ, about the resurrection, we don't have all the answers, do we? We don't. We don't at all. But what we do is we look to the one who does. We look to the one who has all the answers, even though we don't. And it's okay when questions are tossed our way to say, you know what? I don't know. I don't know. I tell you, honestly, those are probably three words that I have very, very difficulty time saying. If I'm following this, I'm being honest with you. I hate it. Like when my kids ask me a question, you know, and I say, I don't know. I don't know. I mean, you sound kind of dumb when you say that, right? And you don't want to be dumb in front of your kids, but like, I just don't know. But sometimes that's the best answer of all. It's the best answer of all. Just to simply say, I don't know. I love Mary. That's what she does. She says, I don't know. They've taken him away. I don't know where his body is. I just don't know. They're just so honest. And then in Matthew 28, verse 8 that we read a second ago, and they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. So we see here that these women, they relay this message to the writers of the gospel, in this one, particularly in Matthew, in this text, but they relay to Matthew the true feelings that they really had. It would have looked much better in the narrative if they would have just simply said, oh, we were so overjoyed when we heard this news. But instead, they were honest and said, there was great fear. We were scared out of our mind. But yet, at the same time, for whatever reason, we were also very joyful. You know how this back and forth, I don't know, I was scared to death. But I was so filled with joy. They were so honest about their experience. They were so honest about their witness. I know what this is like. I shared a little bit of my testimony on Good Friday service a few days ago. You know, when I gave my life to the Lord on April 18, 1992. That's when I was on my bed in Laguna Niguel, California. Had just come back from this mission trip in Mexico, in Ensenada. And I thought about the whole week and what God had done. And I was lying down on my bed. And now, I mean, I didn't understand then, but now I know the presence of God came into my room. And the first time in my life, I recognized that I was a sinner. Honestly, I always thought I was a pretty good guy. You know, I never really did anything bad. Honestly, I you know, you guys know I don't drink. I didn't smoke. Didn't do drugs. You know, I got in a couple of fights here and there, but they deserved it. And so I was more of agent of justice, you know, more than anything else. And so, you know, I was fairly decent to my parents and all these things. And so, and then it takes revelation. You realize, man, I'm a sinner. And I go from this great sorrow and dread. And then I realize that Jesus Christ died for my sins. And then I move into joy and exhilaration. You know, and then I go back and realize, oh my goodness, you know, so the reality of Jesus died for my sins. And then it's like, oh my goodness, my sins put Jesus on the cross. And I go back to dread, you know, and fear and all these things. And then this relief that Jesus, no, he willfully, you know, gave his life for me. Even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for me. And go back to that joy. I know what that's like. I felt it. We probably all felt it as well at some point in our Christian journey. We have this incredible joy of knowing God, but also somewhat a little bit of fear and dread because he is the Lord, because he is God Almighty, right? He is El Shaddai. And so we go back and forth in this place. And so let's learn from these women. Let our witness of the resurrection be honest. You know, honesty is the best policy. We've heard that before, right? It's the best policy. And so when we do get an opportunity to share a witness, let's just be honest. Let's be personal. Let's make it personal. And let's just make it honest to people around us. And the last one, number three, right? Be personal, be honest, be persevering. Be persevering. Luke 24, 10 and 11. He says, and now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. This is the reality. As an underdog, right? And by the way, brothers and sisters, Christians are underdogs in this world today. And you know what? Rightly so. If you ever looked at church history, whenever Christians have had the upper hand, we always get into trouble. Whenever we've gotten the upper hand, right, we've always messed it up. It starts off as soon as, you know, Constantine says, okay, this is it, man, right? This is now the religion of the Roman Empire, and then we see the church goes downhill from that point. I mean, I don't want to make a political statement, you know, but, man, even in the United States, you know, with the whole evangelical movement, you know, supporting President Donald Trump and all that stuff, boom, just goes downhill from there. Right, I'm not saying that supporting him or not, that's not my message. But whenever we try to operate from that place of power, because we're never meant to do that. The gospel has always been an underdog story. We work best. Listen, we work best. We are more fruitful when we are persecuted. We don't get that. Just look at our neighboring country to the north of us. Revival breaking out in the midst of persecution. So whenever we have the upper hand, it just doesn't go well for us because this story, Christianity, has always been an underdog comeback story. Always and always will be. And so when we share, when we are at the underdogs, when we face skepticism, when we face opposition, we need to be persevering in this place. Here are these women, right? Now we know there's a whole bunch of them. We know of Mary of Magdala. We know of Joanna. We know Mary, the mother of James, obviously Jesus' mom. And then the writer says, Luke says, and there's a whole bunch of other women are there. And they kept telling everybody what's been going on. They kept telling them about the resurrection, all these things. And then the disciples, the ones closest to Jesus, said, that's a bunch of rubbish. That's nonsense. And it says here, and they would not believe them. Brothers and sisters, if it happened to them, it will also happen to us. And when we're faced with skepticism and opposition, do what these women did. They persevered, right? Again, how do we know we persevered? Because you're sitting in this room right now. That's how we know they persevered. They obviously got the message through to these people. They're right. The women who followed Jesus knew what it was like to tell their story and not be believed. You know, I mean, I honestly have to just, even as a man, it's so embarrassing. I have to mention this, that, you know, in the midst of the Me Too movement, right, in the midst of the Ravi Zacharias allegations and all these things, you know what happened 2,000 years ago that people didn't believe the women? You know, it's still happening today that most society and culture don't believe women when they say simple things like this guy touched me inappropriately, you know, or this thing happened here and there. It's the same. It's quite sad, isn't it? It's the same exact story that we see here. And these women knew what it was like not to be believed, but they persevered anyway. Brothers and sisters, you're going to be faced with situations where people won't believe you. Well, I'm not talking about of your life, but I'm talking about the message of the resurrected Christ. You're going to face incredible skepticism and opposition. It's okay. Be like these women, right, who witnessed the resurrection, and be bold enough to keep sharing, right? We must be steadfast and keep sharing like these women did. Be persevering. Be persevering. I feel like I learned so much from these ladies. And it rings true what my seminary professor told me, you know, more than 20-some years ago. I still remember this day, Dr. C. Peter Wagner, you know, in one of my spiritual dynamics classes. He wasn't even talking about this subject at all. And he looked out to about 200 of us that were sitting in the auditorium during his class. And he simply said, if you have never been discipled by a woman, you're missing out on half of God's image. And I sat there and I was like, whoa. It was like, just blew my mind. I realized it's true. And in reflection of that, I learned so much from the witness of these women. Probably in this day and age, the biggest underdog of all. A marginalized group of people, right, from a marginalized race, you know, living in I can't say captivity, but living under Roman rule. And they are the ones that are chosen. Isn't that amazing? This is the heart of God. They are the ones who are chosen to herald the most amazing news of all. He is risen from the dead. It's powerful. It's powerful. This is the story of Easter. This is the greatest underdog comeback story of all time. Brothers and sisters, if you have ever been marginalized, if you've ever felt lowly, if you've ever been poor, if you've ever felt powerless in your life, if you've ever been called a loser or felt like a loser, if you've always felt like you're the lowest rung on the totem pole, guess what? Easter is for you. If you've ever felt like your dreams have died, if you've ever felt that this is the end of the road and there's no hope, there's no future, there's no nothing, I have good news for you. Guess what? Easter is for you. No matter how bleak Friday looks, Sunday is always coming. No matter how deathly Friday, no matter how dark and despised and just looks like everything's gone to rot, Sunday, Easter, resurrection is always coming. This is the greatest underdog story of all. It's the greatest comeback story that's ever told. God loves underdogs. He loves people like you and me. That I know some of you guys are, you know, at work and shaking your head like, how did I get here? You know, how did a little boy from Singapore, you know, make it out into the finance world, right? You know, and this and that. I mean, how did... Because God loves a comeback story. God loves the underdog. And he consistently uses them to change the world. If you have ever felt like an underdog, guess what? This is good news. Easter is for you. As underdogs, God wants to use us to tell the world about Jesus. Amen? Let's close our eyes. And incidentally, I just want to thank all the women in our house for enduring all these years of having to live in a culture where you're not very easily believed. For enduring in a world that you get paid less for the same work. As Paul commends Phoebe, I commend you. See, you're on the platform of a great story. Because God uses underdogs just like you. And he will continue and consistently use you. And men too. But if you will humble yourself, Easter is simple. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The cross proved his willingness to take care of our sins. But it was the resurrection that proved his ability to do it. That's why these events go hand in hand. And as a team just leads us in a song, I want to encourage us as underdogs to just grab a hold of the blessedness of what it means to be an underdog. Because Christianity is for us. Sure, people about like Lenin and, you know, philosophers have denigrated Christianity, saying it's the opiate of the masses, the crutch for the weak, because they don't get it. It's true, but it's because we're all weak. They just haven't figured that out yet. As as an underdog today, I want you to know that you have complete access to the Father through His Son. And so would you go to Him as we sing and just thank Him.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed.
Appropriate that today is Communion Sunday, and so if you grab some elements on the way in, if you haven't, then just raise your hand and one of our ushers will walk down the aisle and make sure you get one. It looks like this. And you guys that are home as well, please take it out so we can do this together as a body. Okay, so keep your hands nice and high. Can we get the lights on a little bit in the sanctuary, please? Okay, everyone have the elements? Okay. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." So the scriptures remind us that when we come to the table, His table, that we examine ourselves before Him. And so in light of what Christ has done for us, let's take a moment. Let's just examine ourselves before the Lord. Let's take care of business, however the Spirit is leading us today. And then I'll come and I'll pray, and then we'll take it together as a body. Thank you for the cross. Lord, thank you, God, that you love underdogs just like us. Many of us, God, not too smart. Lord, not too wealthy. Humble beginnings, foreigners. And you saw fit to touch our lives. And you give us the honor and responsibility of being your witnesses to the world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you always choose underdogs. You choose, God, the weak and the foolish, the shame, the wise and the strong. And Lord, in fact, you became weak for us. The incarnation is a story about that. And so we thank you. Thank you for these women, God, that went out and heralded the gospel. We are indebted to them. And obviously we are indebted to you, Lord. We love you. We thank you. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, and this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Rise to our feet. If we're able, let's sing this anthem of praise before the Lord.
The Lord has promised good to me.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, I've been set free, my God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, his mercy reigns has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you, God. Lord, you are the underdog king, and you love to use underdogs, people just like us. Lord, I pray, God, that we would be bold, God, that we would persevere, God, that we would, God, be honest, that we'd be real, Lord, and they would simply share our personal story with others. Help us, Lord, as much as, God, we are blessed by the women who witnessed the resurrection. Help us also be partakers of that same witness by sharing Christ with others, Lord. Sharing the joy of resurrection. And we thank you, Lord. We love you so much, God. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. Let the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Would you say hello to someone around you? Say happy Easter. Please enjoy the rest of your time with your family or friends. Let's continue to celebrate. In the lobby, please buy some coffee. Support our missionary, Kelly. It smells so good. All right, God bless you. If you need any prayer for anything, you can come to the front. And our well ministers also gladly minister to you. Happy Easter, everyone.